103, there we go. This will be our scripture reading before the sermon, and the sermon will have various other texts, biblical texts to go along with it. But let's read part of Psalm 103. This is God's word given to you as an act of God's kindness and love, and I hope that you experience the divine favor right now as he gives his word to you. Psalm 103 of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. That's the reading of God's word. Let's pray before we go further into his word. Father, we bow before you, knowing that you, as a father shows compassion to his children, so you show compassion toward us who've experienced your grace, who've been loved through Jesus. I pray now that as we spend a bit of time together in your holy presence, with your holy word open to us, that this will be a sacred moment for all of us. That all of us will have tasted from the food of heaven at the end of this time. And I say that as the one speaking with a bit of fear and trepidation. I do not want to misspeak on your behalf. So make things clear for your honor, for your name, for your glory, for our joy, for our peace, for our resting in you. Increase our faith. Tend to the wounded. I pray for those who are asleep, you to awaken them. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, keep your Bibles handy. We're going to be in lots of different scripture today. We are going to get back to Deuteronomy here sometime, but today I wanted to spend a little time speaking to all of you in regards to the nature of life, particularly the nature of hardship and suffering. A lot has gone on in our community over the last month or so, and we've seen some terrible things happen. We've experienced things together as a community that are surprising, and it doesn't usually happen in areas like ours. And so we come with the idea of suffering, or hardship, or trials, or afflictions, or whatever title you put on it. You yourself know what that might be. You know hardship. You know suffering. It's not even just in the community. That's in our midst. The death of a loved one, the loss of a job, illness, poverty in the world, war, hurricanes, destructive fires, people being mean to you or bullying, conflict, abuse, oppressive people and even oppressive nations, governments, injustice, injuries that happen, blindness that comes, cancer, anger, rage, anxiety, sexual abuse, car accidents, miscarriages, broken relationships, lies, broken trust. We could go on and on and on. This is, brothers and sisters, what it means to live in a broken world. This is not what God designed the world to be. He created the world in paradise with Adam and Eve, and then the fall comes. And all that God intended for us to experience, was broken by the destructive nature of sin. And we're living in it every day. And yet Jesus comes and begins his redemptive work, bringing us into his kingdom, giving us eternal hope. And one day he will make all things new. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more hardship. But all of us today still experience hardship, suffering, trials. Some of you in greater measure than others. So some of you might be here today, and you're on the verge of tears right now. You're doing everything you can to maintain that tough exterior because you know life is hard. You know it's difficult. Others of you might be coming today kind of trapped by the effects of hardship. You're living right now with a steady, dripping flow of guilt or anxiety or fear or worry or regret. And you know how cruel a master it can be because it dictates your life almost every day because of the oppression and hardship without or maybe even within. Others of you know somebody who is struggling under suffering, and you have some influence. You have a Facebook link, or you have this is a coworker you know, or this is a family member that you know. And you want to serve them, to help them, to lighten the load and bear the burden with them. So today, my hope is to encourage those of you here who are downcast to bring the love of Christ, to lift your weary, drooping shoulders. Also, I want to equip the saints. You might be doing okay, but you have inroads into the life of others, and you'll be able to lighten the load as you bring the love of Christ to them. Overall, I want all of us here to have a growth of faith where we can trust our God in heaven more deeply. So we're going to do this by opening up the Word of God and allowing it to reveal some of God's purposes in suffering. Before we get there, just something. We talked about this. Fred mentioned this. We talked about this in the discipleship hour. Fred mentioned the sheet of paper that you can have for free. When pain, suffering, hardship, loss come, illness, whatever comes, initially, we as humans who are vulnerable, who are easily flustered and broken, we can be overcome with feelings of grief and confusion and hurt. And so Scripture exhorts us, just weep with those who weep. And we find comfort knowing that there are other people who are bearing this with the sorrows that we're going through, or the hurt that we're going through. And someone else is going to come alongside of me in my pain, and they're going to cry and moan and help us in our pain. Somebody who's experienced a lot of suffering, Johnny Erickson Tata, she has suffered a lifetime of struggle and hardship. She gives this wise counsel. She says, when your heart is being wrung out like a sponge, an orderly list of 16 good biblical reasons to why this is happening, that kind of a list can sting like salt in a wound. You don't stop bleeding that way. A checklist may be okay when you're looking at suffering in the rearview mirror. That is, once you're over the great emotion of it. But not when you're looking at suffering in the present tense. When people are sorely suffering, people are like hurting children, looking up into the faces of their parents, crying and asking, Daddy, why? Daddy, why? Those children don't want explanations. They don't want answers to the reasons why, really. They want their daddy to pick them up, pat them on their backs, and reassure them that everything is going to be okay. And God, like a father, doesn't just give advice. He gives himself. So we weep with those who weep. But soon we want answers. You today might want an answer. Why? Why? Why, God, did you allow this to happen? Why didn't you stop it from happening? What purpose is there in this awful, horrible thing that I have experienced or am experiencing? What possible good can come out of this terrible, dark, painful situation? And so what would you say to those questions? So I am asking why now? Why would that happen? Why would God allow this to happen? Well, let me help you out a little bit. The Scriptures are not unfamiliar with suffering. It's all over the place. You think of one biblical character, and you'll think of some sort of suffering that was pretty intense. Let me propose two possible responses to the question, why? Why suffering? Why hardship? Why this difficulty? The first one that is most often given is the answer, I don't know. I'm a pastor. I've had people in my office asking specifically, why specifically did God bring this event in my life? And sometimes we just answer, I don't know. That's a predominant answer that's given, and it's mostly true. We don't know exactly why God allows suffering in our lives. So take somebody like Joseph. He's a biblical character, a real man, historic figure. He was hated by his brothers. He had a really strange home life with having four different ladies in the home with his father, stepbrothers and or half-brothers in his family. And they hated him so much that they wanted to kill him. So he's living under that as a teenage boy. And then one day they take him out to kill him, but instead they sell him into slavery and he goes down to Egypt, leaving his homeland, probably embittered toward his brothers, probably brokenhearted at the realization that he'll probably never see his loved father ever again, never see his mother again. Of course, I would assume he'd be greatly terrified at the prospect of what's going to happen when I get to Egypt. I'm going to be a slave there. So Joseph could very well cry out, why? Why is this happening? And on this end of it, we know why, but in the middle of it, why did God allow that to happen? We'd be saying, I don't really know what God's going to do through this, Joseph. I don't. Joseph didn't know that God had orchestrated all these events so that Joseph would be God's key instrument in saving the world. I couldn't say that to Joseph 10 years before that happened. He'd say, I don't know. Joseph didn't know the specifics of why suffering, tragedy, and sorrow came to him. In fact, another biblical character, Job, you read through the whole book of Job, and that's a hard read. It's hard because there's a lot of banter back and forth between friends and him, but it's hard because it's horrible suffering he went through. Those of you who've read through Job, does God at the end go, okay, Job, let me tell you why this happened? He doesn't. Job doesn't know that for millennia, for thousands of years, brothers and sisters of Christ in the faith would be encouraged greatly by his story. He didn't know that. So why, Job, why? So in the midst of heartache and hardship and pain, the answer why is sometimes we can just honestly say, I don't know the specifics of what God's doing. But the answer doesn't end there. What you need in suffering is not just my guesses as to why things are happening. What you want, and I hope y'all want this, you want to hear the voice of Almighty God with his tender voice speaking directly to you in your particular situation, speaking right to my heart, and begin to show you what he's doing. And God doesn't disappoint. He has spoken. He has shown in many places in his word purposes for our suffering. And after God speaks to your heart, you're going to still feel the pain. So understand that. You're still going to feel the pain. And you're going to feel the heart. And you're going to the hurt. You're going to be crumbling under the pressures of it and the hardship. But you're going to do so with a totally renewed perspective and a heart that can truly say, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How can we say that? Well, let's look at this a little bit. Scripture is written to suffering people. You all know that. Scripture is written to suffering people. People in bondage to sin, people who are suffering because of their own sins, people who are suffering because of the amount of tidal wave sins coming from other people, people suffering in a cursed world. And God wrote to show us sufferers the hope he's provided in Christ. Zechariah, after his son was born, John the Baptist, you know him, he writes in Luke chapter 1, this is what Zechariah prophesied. And you, child, speaking of John the Baptist, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. This is one of the main reasons the Messiah came. John the Baptist is prophesying this. He's crying out in the wilderness this, to help those of us who suffer. And so throughout the scriptures, we can see God bringing meaning to our suffering. Now we're going to work through some scriptures and see God's word on display and giving advice to us sufferers and showing us God's good purposes in our suffering. Let me start with a passage from Psalm 119. Suffering, you can go there if you'd like. Psalm 119 is a good place to begin. And I'm going to start with a proposition that might be troubling to some of you. I'm going to say something that you might be think questionable. But here's what I believe the scriptures would make very clear. That suffering should be and can be profitable for you. In fact, we're going to say it a little bit stronger later, that suffering is a gift from God to you. Look at verse 71, so flip all the way to the 71st verse, and here's what the psalmist admitted. He confessed this for our good and for the good of many, many people. It is good for me that I was afflicted. Do you hear that? He is confessing, he is testifying. It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Now this goes completely against that most modern people view suffering, particularly us in our American culture. It's something that when we think of hardship coming at us, we're trying to steer clear. We're going to avoid it at all costs. And when it does come, we want to get rid of it as quick as possible. There's no profit in suffering, the world would say. There's no profit. No profit in suffering. John Piper said it this way: there is a mindset in the prosperous West that we deserve a pain-free, trouble-free existence. So when life deals us the opposite, we have a right not only to blame somebody or some system and to feel sorry for ourselves, but then we also will devote most of our time to coping so that we have no time or energy left to serving other people. Now, as believers, we've got a radically different perspective from the pages of Scripture. People who go to that in suffering, Alistair Begg said that they have not expended any mental energy nor opened the Bible, if you have that idea. So we've got to see suffering, suffering as something that's valuable to us. Not without tears, not without pain, not without grief, but in the midst of the tears and the pain and the grief, we know that we're not going to, I don't want to waste this suffering. I don't want to waste it. Suffering hurts, but the fruit of it can be very sweet. We used to sing, we haven't sang it in a while, the song God Moves. You guys remember that song? It's been a while. God Moves in a Mysterious Way. It's a very great hymn. It's in your hymn books. I don't know the full exact title of it. This is the modern rendition. But oh man, there's so much I could quote. Just this one little part from the song. William Cooper wrote it. God's purposes in suffering, God's purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. That's the stance we Christians have when we're in the midst of hardship. So why does God ordain suffering? Well, because it's profitable. You can and should gain greater blessings through it. Now, the rest of the sermon now is going to strive to unfold these blessings. Purposes in suffering. God's care for us on display. How do I see the love of God in my suffering? How do I feel that it's not my weak faith, it's God's kindness to bring us suffering? Well, Scripture makes it crystal clear that when God brings suffering in your life, it's an act of His kindness and love to us. Go to Philippians 1:29. I want you to see this in Philippians. So this is in the New Testament. Go past the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the big books of Acts and Romans, and you're going to get to some little books, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians 1:29, banner verse when it comes to understanding that God Himself ordained suffering and it's good for His people. So let's look at it. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in Him but also suffer for His sake. Now, let's slow this down. Let's catch this together. Look what it says. It has been granted to you. That is, a gift is being given to you. And it's not just some $5 white elephant gift. This is a gift that is purposed by the King of the Ages, tailor-made for you, that is wrapped and made and devoted by the living God in His love for you. It's been granted, this favor shown to you, and it says that we believe in Him. In other words, it's amazing grace that I believe in the living God. He has granted that to me. It's sweet that I believe it. Do you remember the gospel story where there's a man whose daughter is very sick, about to die, and he runs to Jesus and asks Jesus to heal his child? And Jesus says, well, this only comes through faith. And the man says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Anybody ever pray that prayer? I mean, it's wonderful, wonderful prayer that we can pray, because what I'm saying is, God, you're the source of faith. I need more faith. Help me. And Philippians 1 comes along and says, it has been granted to you not only to believe. So it's a gift from God that you believe. This eternally sweet blessing that God gives you faith. But the text goes on to say that not only has he given you that glorious gift of faith, but also to suffer for his sake. In other words, God is acting in love to you by bringing suffering into your life. It's his good and perfect gift to us. You don't have to go back, but Psalm 119:75 says it similarly. It says, I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous, and in faithfulness you afflicted me. I mean, listen to that confession. I'm confessing, God, your rules are righteous, your law is good, and in faithfulness to me, you brought affliction to me. So when God brings affliction or suffering or hardship into our lives, it really is a display of God's fatherly love towards you. He is seeking to profit, to bless you. Samuel Rutherford said it this way. He said that when he was cast into the cellars of affliction. Now this is an old Puritan, you got to catch every word here. When he was cast into the cellars of affliction, he remembered that the great king always kept his wine there. So I'm cast into the cellar of affliction, but that's where the great king keeps his wine, his bounty, his blessing. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, those who dive in the sea of affliction bring up rare pearls. They bring up rare pearls. He goes on to say this, I'm afraid that all the grace that I have got out of my comfortable and easy times and happy hours might almost lie in a penny. So the value, the treasure that I have of God's grace, probably like worth a penny. But the good I've received from my sorrows, from my pains, from my griefs is almost immeasurable. We never have such close dealings with God as when we're in tribulation. All of you who are parents know that when you really do care for your children, you're going to bring or allow hardship to enter into that child's life. Spankings come, groundings come, whatever it is. They don't like it. It's hard. Tears are shed sometimes by the parents. But that's the tough love, we call it. It's ultimately beneficial for the child. I want my child to know right and wrong, safety and not safe. And so I afflict hardship on the child to teach them good. So this is what your father does. This is a passage I want you to see. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. So this is back further. If you're in Philippians, go over another book or two to Hebrews chapter 12. So keep that analogy of a parent. I would be a mean parent if I just let my kid wander and not care for him in discipline. It would be bad of me. In fact, I think it's almost abusive for me not to bring about discipline to my child. I'm making my child miserable and everybody they know miserable. So Hebrews 12 picks up on that idea, and I believe the way God had designed it to be. We'll pick up in verse 6. For the Lord, this is Hebrews 12, verse 6, the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. I have that one circled in my Bible. You can do what you want, but that's highlighted to me. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father doesn't discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all of us have participated, if you are left without discipline, then you're illegitimate children. You're not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. That's true. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. This text makes it very clear that when you're going through the fires of adversity, God is treating you as his loved son, his loved daughter. He disciplines you for your good. And even the word discipline might seem harsh or punitive. Let's just put that in more faithfully. I think he's discipling you. He's loving you. Okay, let's look at this serious and honestly. So, okay, I don't know what hardship you're facing or have faced or might face this week, but does it feel like you're being loved when you're going through the throes of suffering? Does it feel like God is just wrapping his arms around me during the times of hardship? I'm speaking of feelings here, emotions, affections, but even the psalmists would struggle with this. They're crying out in the midst of some of their hardship, "Where are you, God? How long are you going to abandon me?" they'll say. Well, suffering is meant by God to be profitable. Now catch this. It's clear in Scripture that if you're God's child, then when he brings suffering to bear on us, it's this great display of his love. But get this, suffering has a way of tricking us. Suffering has a great way of tricking us. And it makes what is good look awful and mixed up. And so Ruth, in the book of Ruth, you have Naomi who's gone through tremendous suffering. And her interpretation of all the events was, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, bitter, because the hand of God is against me." So I'm interpreting all these things and it's twisted and the suffering comes and I feel like God's against me, and that is what we get like. It's like we're going through the house of mirrors at the fair, and in one mirror you got this round body with this little head and feet, and the next mirror you go and it's the other way around, this bloated head and feet and skinny body, and you're looking at it, everything's just confusing. You don't know what's going on. Suffering can trick you. Suffering has a way of taking what is real and making it look like something that it's not. The real is that it's good and profitable. Painful, yes, but God's way of loving and caring for us. So I'm hoping that, and we're going to go through some specific things here, we see some purposes, but I'm hoping that we're beginning to get a foundation under our feet so that when you're going into the quicksand of hardship and suffering, and you're feeling it crush your lungs, and it's getting up to your chin, that you have this foundation under your feet that you finally settle on. And though it's still there, and it's pressing in on you, you know you're not going under. You know that it will all be well. You know that the loving God is after me in his kindness. And may God give us faith to sustain us in suffering, so that we could say, like Job, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in you." Or with the psalmist, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth there is nothing I desire but you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." So let's spend a little bit of time looking at the specifics of God's kindness in our suffering. What are some of the purposes? Why? So there's a long way to get to. First answer, I don't know. Now here's some legitimate reasons why I do believe that God brings suffering. And the reason I believe it is because I see it pretty clear in the Scripture. So, first of all, let's look at, and there's a lot of them. I have four of them. Four purposes God brings in suffering. 2 Corinthians 1, let's start there. Here's the first purpose that God brings in suffering. In suffering, hardship, affliction, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in suffering, God leads us to love and depend on him more. Okay, so you're going through your Christian life. Things are pretty good. Your relationship with God is decent. But something happens when you get put into hardship and affliction that God uses that tremendously to cause you to depend on him and love him more. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 8. "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers." Missionary report from Paul the Apostle. He's writing to the churches in Corinth. "We do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia," as they're on a missionary journeys. "For we were so," listen to this, "we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." That's some pretty steep hardship. "Indeed, We felt that we received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him, we've set our hope that he will deliver us again. Now let me just peel back for a minute. This is the first one, that in suffering, God leads us to depend on him and love him more. I'll just say this. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're not in the kingdom and you're outside the gates of the kingdom, when suffering comes, you're going to look at the kingdom and all you're going to see is a blank wall. It's not going to be helpful at all. You're not going to have tasted the mercy of God. You're not going to see the beauty of Christ. You're not going to see the strong arm of the living God and experience the wave upon wave of his love. And so suffering's going to come, and you're not going to really want to depend on him or love him more. You just want to get rid of the suffering. And so you'll pray, but you're just praying for deliverance. But once you're in the kingdom and you've gone through the gate into the kingdom and you've seen the beauty of Christ and you have been born again, you've experienced new life in Christ, then when suffering comes, you've got the heavenly realm in which you're looking at, in which you read this passage and it makes sense that suffering comes and it leads us to love God more and to depend on him more. And I want that. Suffering will strip you of all self-reliance and self-hope. You rule your life, we think, every day. We've got it planned. We've got our agenda. We've got conversations to have. We have things to sell. We have work to do. And we go through our day pretty easily content on our own. But when suffering comes, that's all gone. We find that we're human. We find that the circumstances are outside of our control. And in that lesson comes a sweet blessing that the living God is good. He's going to see me through. He is my rock. He is my refuge. He is my help. And so we can say, like the psalmist, even if the earth falls away, I'm good. I'm good, because he is a refuge and help. So one thing God will do, he purposes your walking through the valley of hardship, is he is going to strip you of your own self-reliance and cause you to lean on him and experience dependence on him. As Paul said, it teaches me not to rely on myself, but a God who raises the dead. I can't raise the dead. He can. I'm leaning this way. And then we love him more. Okay, that's the first one. The second one is 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's go there. In suffering, God leads us to despise and forsake sin more. So we're going to see this in Peter, but when you go into suffering, God is going to be sanctifying you. He's going to make us have a stronger distaste for sin and a greater taste for holiness. I want to forsake this sin even more. Psalm 119, another one from Psalm 119, verse 67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." Psalm 119:67, if you're taking notes, you could write that one down too. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." So 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh," this is 1 Peter chapter 4, sorry, verse 1. "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking." In other words, Jesus suffered, you're going to suffer too. I think it was J.C. Ryle who said, "If I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, I shouldn't think that I'm not going to drink from the same cup he did." We're going to have suffering. 1 Peter 4, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God." Strong, strong statement of the purging effects of suffering. There's something wonderfully purging about suffering. It shows us what really matters. In the moment, I'm going hunky-dory in my day, everything's well, and then hardship comes, I'm laid low, and it sets up priorities, what's most important. So think of it this way. In times of blessing, so you're having a great life, everything's great, paying all the bills, relationships are pretty tight, some hardship, hard times, you kind of just push them out of the way, out of sight, out of mind. When we're in that spot, typically, we often live as though we don't really need God. We do. We become self-sufficient, as if I really don't need God's blessing me with every breath that I take. We don't pray fervently during those times. We don't search the Scripture with hungry hearts. But once the hammer of suffering comes, our prayer life expands and it grows. I'm praying now more than I ever have. And I'm searching the scriptures and seeking out others. Counsel me the word. What does God say to this situation? Because I need hope. And my hope begins to grow as I ministered the scriptures. In suffering, God shows us the folly of sin and the preciousness of resting and hoping in Him and living for Him. Charles Spurgeon again, who himself went through tremendous suffering in his short life. He was 50-some years old, I think, when he died. He said, suffering is infinitely preferable to sinning. The Lord may therefore send us sorrows to keep us from iniquity. So why does God bring hardship? There's lots of reasons, but one thing is to make me more holy. Okay, so number three. We'll go back to 2 Corinthians again, if you would. Flip back to 2 Corinthians. So if you're in Peter, go back to the left, all the way back toward the Gospels a bit. Suffering, God uses to teach us to be more sympathetic to other people and to be better equipped to serve them. So God uses the hammer of suffering to equip us to minister to other people who are sufferers. Okay, so just a quick pause for a moment in the sermon. I want you to think with me. If I were to give you a piece of paper and a pen, and I said to you, just write down a few people you know who are going through hardship, I'm sure it would start. I mean, it's like a Christmas lift. It just starts going and going. You are all familiar with people who are hurting right now, who are suffering, who are going through affliction. Some you intimately know, and some you will have influence in their life in some way, a note, a card, a phone call, a visit. Well, what happens when God sends me through suffering, I am better equipped to serve all of those people with the love of Christ. So let's read what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Said this, this is what Paul the Apostle again, missionary report, the word of God for us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So praising God right away. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts me in my affliction. So just bask in that for a moment. Life is hard, but I have a God who is going to comfort. He is going to be active. He's going to be working. He's not leaving me alone and then picking up the pieces later. He is in it all. The Father of all comfort. God of all comfort, verse 4, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that is a purpose statement. Why? Why does he comfort me in my affliction? Because we may be able then to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So we take the Christian message, we take the work of the Holy Spirit, we take the love of God that we've experienced in specific strategic hardships, and we minister it to other people. So we're all ambassadors for Christ. The light shines really bright, though, when a fellow sufferer who's a believer who's gone through it goes to another sufferer and brings that light to bear and offers comfort. Suffering shows us how fragile we are. And then on the other side of that suffering, we're able to see others who are nearly broken. And we long to bring them God's comfort that he brought to us. Well, more could be said. Let's stay in 2 Corinthians, go to chapter 4 now. Let me give the fourth one. This one I know stays with me a lot of the time. This one is so true in my own life. In 2 Corinthians 4, we're going to see that God, in suffering, God leads us to long for heaven more and love this world less. God kills our idols and promotes worship in our life. So in suffering, God leads us to long for heaven more and love this world less. Look at verse 16. 16, 17, 18. So 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. So we do not lose heart, though our outer nature is wasting away. Our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction, and I'll pause there to let you know that this is going to be a play on words here, but to understand that affliction isn't always slight. It's heavy duty. Now you're going to see why he calls it slight in a minute here. Momentary is true. We are mortals, so is our suffering. Our suffering is going to one day be done. So he says, this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen, stuff of the world, is transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So God has called us to set our affections on things above, not on things of earth. And to store up treasures up in heaven, not here on earth, right? That's the Christian way. I'm not trying to build my little kingdom here on earth. I'm about advancing an eternal kingdom and partaking of that every day. The problem is we plant our roots so deep here on earth and we find our affections too rooted in the here and now. I thought of it this way. If you go to a very, very prosperous, rich man who has no hardship or trouble or has tasted very little in his life, and his life is nearly perfect, if you tell him about heaven, he begins to think of heaven as kind of just like a nice vacation. And you start saying God's going to wipe away every tear. He's going to go, oh, that's nice. I'm glad you'll do that. When I was in Kenya on a missions trip years ago, during my college years, I was sharing the gospel with some people, and I was getting to the topic of hell, God's eternal punishment. And he got mad at me, not necessarily because I brought up some controversial doctrine, but because he saw me, an American, coming to his impoverished nation and talking about hell. He said, look around. This is hell. We're living in hell. And so I go to those people, and I tell them about heaven. Oh, how precious it will be for them. Wipe away every tear? Absolutely. So the doctrine of suffering, the teaching of Scripture on suffering, is that when you're in the worst of suffering, I don't want this world anymore. I want that. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Samuel Rutherford said, our little time of suffering is not worthy of our first night's welcome home to heaven. I love that take on 2 Corinthians. Our little time of suffering is not worth our first night's welcome home to heaven. So brothers and sisters, I hope that you understand that hardship is not, it is because of the curse. We're living in a broken world. I listed all kinds of hardships when we first started. You could probably pile on a whole bunch more you're experiencing yourself. But we're not to waste that suffering. God is leveraging it for kingdom purposes in your own life. And then you get to do that to other people. How glorious is that? Suffering is profitable. It's God's gift, his care, his love for us. And it's going to teach you and grow you and expand your heart and expand your mind on things above. Johnny Erickson Tata gave a list of good things that come from suffering. Now, she's the one who broke her neck when she was, I don't know, a late teenager, 17, was quadriplegic her whole life, still living. She's since gone through breast cancer more recently and just tremendous suffering. She says this, God uses suffering, and here's the list, to purge sin from our lives, to strengthen our commitment to him, to force us to depend on grace, to bind us together with other believers, to produce in us discernment, to foster in us sensitivity, to discipline our minds, to spend our time wisely, to stretch our hope, to cause us to know Christ better, to make us long for truth, to lead us to repentance of sin, to teach us to give thanks in time of sorrow, to increase our faith, to strengthen our character. You see the glory of the list of what God's doing in your hardship that you can bring to other people. So listen, fellow believers, God's kindness is on display. So understand that when he brings out the rod and staff, you know, the agricultural, a rod and a staff for a shepherd, wasn't just so that he could lean on it when he walked. It's to corral the sheep. And so God's using that analogy in Psalm 23, the rod and staff that the shepherd would smack on the sides of the sheep and lead them as he goes. Psalm 23 turns it and it says, the rod and staff, that's suffering and hardship. They bring about correction and discipline, and they ultimately comfort, Psalm 23. It's comfort. The care of the shepherd. Now, the whole purpose of the sermon isn't so you'd leave and go, oh man, bring on the suffering, I can't wait. But when it does come, and it will, My prayer is that you will see it in its right light and let it do its good work. And afterward, you will reap a harvest of righteousness. So God ordains suffering because he loves you and he longs for you to experience his goodness and love in greater measures. To that end, let's pray. Father, I start at the beginning of this prayer just knowing that all of what I've said finds its beginning in the gospel. That you, Jesus, came down to a horribly broken world. That you experienced the worst evil that could be hurled on anyone. That you tasted the most evil in hell itself so that we can be made right with you, Father. So that we can have lives where we know that we should live a very brief time on earth and afterward we have eternity. So during this brief time, as we go through hardship and suffering, and we begin to want to spew out complaints, and we want to blame you and get angry, that you would bring your rod and staff to bring comfort to us. Tears, hurt, some confusion, but please let us not go into unbelief. Keep us from sinning in our suffering so that we can experience a harvest of righteousness. And then, Father, I ask that you will enable, equip all of these believers, the ones who are suffering, to give them firmer footing in the quicksand of their lives. The ones who aren't, that you would give them the joy of now serving a broken world with reckless abandon for the sake of your kingdom, to tend to those who are hurting with the eternal truths of your word. Now, Lord, as we sing one last song, I pray that you'll open the floodgates of worship in our heart and lead us into testifying to one another and singing to you what it means for us to be saved by you, and we can now go and proclaim that salvation to many, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.